Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory. We're talking about the Kingdom of God. And we started a series on Corinth. And of course, in order to talk about Corinth and first epistle of St. Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians, we have to learn a little bit of history. And we have to learn a little bit of law to understand history. And we have to learn a lot of vocabulary to understand what they're talking about in history. And of course, the Bible is talking about history. It's talking about events. And they use all kinds of words, and if you don't know the meaning of those words and you don't understand what's actually going on in those countries at that time, in those places, to the people, with the people, then you won't understand history. I just had running through madly answering all my emails and even some people on Facebook, and we were talking on one little thread. Somebody had written something about universal service. They actually are recommending that they bring back forced national service, the draft, drafting men and women. And some people talked about in Switzerland, they had mandatory military service for everyone, girls and boys, at the age of 18 for 2 years. The country is well-trained in case of anything happens. Is that a bad thing? What we have now is a generation without structure and self-discipline. Just asking, she says. And I know this individual, and they have a good heart, but they don't understand what's actually going on. It's because of the mindset that we talked about here on this show last week. We talked about on the previous show in on 1 Corinthians is the backward bike concept, that you make this bike where you turn right and it goes left and left and you go right and you can't ride it. And you have to retrain your brain in order to ride such a bike. Well, and I talked about it this morning. If you were taught how to maneuver on a backwards bike, turning right to go left, left to go right, and that's what you learned on originally, it wouldn't take you a long time and you'd have it figured out. Once you had it figured out, it'd be very hard to go and learn to ride a regular bike. As a matter of fact, if you got on a regular bike, you'd crash every time. Because you literally have to hardwire your brain in order to get the instantaneous reaction you need in order to ride a bike. And people say, well, once you learn to ride a bike, you never forget, because it's hardwired. It's on your hard drive. It doesn't come off. I mean, it's in the system, and it's very hard to go back. And so we have this idea. Well, wait a minute. All the kids, all the young people, they get it trained in the military so that they can defend their country, and they do it through this forced mandatory military service. And isn't that a good thing? Because they don't actually see what's going on. You know, the same thing as someone else wrote on this same thread. No, actually, it was on another thread. Excuse me. It was another thread that they were talking about, but a similar topic. They were talking about the how you get in Holland or Denmark, you get free health care and free, food and welfare and all this kind of stuff. And I pointed out to them statistically that they actually are way worse off. They're tens of thousands of dollars in debt. I mean, every child, every U.S. born child, United States citizen child, is born over $54,000 in debt at birth. You know, that cute little baby owes $54,000 at birth. That's just the way it is. because that's your debt. That's the way it's divided up. And that child is a surety for that debt. He's collateral for that debt. And he's going to have to work the rest of his life off to pay that debt. Well, you think, well, $54,000, you could probably pay that eventually. But the fact is it's growing. It's not getting smaller. It's growing by leaps and bounds. It's not going away. It's just going to get worse and worse and worse. Unless somebody who the debt is owed to is very forgiving. And this comes out of the government's accounting office. The GAO states that, you know, by the time the child finishes growing up, he's going to owe over 90% of his labor every year. It's going to have to be paid in just to keep up with the interest. Now, you think, well, that's unbelievable, 90%. Well, these countries like Denmark, they're already up to 63% for most of the people who make anything. They have more people working for the government per capita than any other country in the world. They're not working for free. They're costing those children, those babies, even the unborn babies, more and more every day because they're all operating in debt. So, I mean, if you go back to Switzerland, I just said that the United States, U.S. citizen child born in the crib owes $54,000. Actually, it's $54,000 plus. That's a couple year old figure, and it's really growing rapidly. But if you go to Switzerland, which has become a totally, you know, it used to be all volunteer army in Switzerland, and everybody was expected to volunteer. I mean, you were kind of shunned if you didn't volunteer. Now it's a draft army. It's also a social democracy. It's an actual direct democracy. And so what do they owe every year? When those children are born, what do they owe? $154,000. And that's not this year's figures. Per child owes it right away. These debts, you know, in the Bible it tells you, owe no man anything. And because of your covetous practices, wanting these free lunches, these free health care, free benefits, you owe 10 times more. Now people will argue, but it's all debt notes, it's all imaginary and everything. Well, you can call it imaginary, but this is as old as Nimrod himself. And there's actually a spiritual reality to this debt. You know, God doesn't say, owe no man anything. He doesn't say, make no covenants with them for nothing. In the quantum realm, these contracts are real. I know people say, well, it's just a piece of paper. No, it's not. You're going to face an enemy of evil like nothing you've ever imagined. You're facing it now. You just can't see it. And it has in store for you the destruction of all righteousness. In other words, righteousness only comes about through free will choice. They have in their plans the destruction of all free will choice. All liberty. They hate liberty. They despise it. They want everybody in a pecking order system of control. That's an actual spiritual force in the universe that wants that. There's another spiritual force that wants to set you all men free. These two forces are at war with each other. And what you see as your history is a manifestation of those two forces at war. And now you can go right down the list. I mean, actually, Canada, $30,000 per child. Sweden, $91,000 per child. Hong Kong, very successful Hong Kong, right? $104,000 per child at birth. You know, Luxembourg, you think, oh, Luxembourg, that's a huge banking, like empire and everything. Well, they run things a little bit different there, but it's $3.7 million per child. So, anyway, I just saw some technical difficulties here on my board that I had to fix. So anyway, I was sending off that email and sending off other emails. And one thing I have to tell people is that I cannot answer the phone all the time. I cannot give private counseling all the time. We have a number of ministers that we're training up. And they've been working and studying and learning the way, learning how things operate. And you need to join the network. You need to form congregations of record. You need to, which are like little study groups and action groups and work groups, all connected together, bound by these same principles of caring about your neighbor's freedom and liberty and health and well-being as much as you care about your own. The one response in the Netherlands, the guy thinks, well, we don't have all these benefits and our taxes are about the same, so they're better off because they have all these free benefits. They're not free. They're worse off. They're more dependent upon those central source of benefits. They have less. What made these countries great at one time, and some of them you have to go way back in history, is the fact that the people actually cared about each other. They were there for each other. They had no centralized system of social welfare, no Corbyn that was dependent upon forced contributions. But everybody didn't starve every year. Everybody didn't, you know, die out in the cold every year. They took care of one another, and they became dependent upon each other, but they depended upon the good care of each other, what they care about. Some of you know that we take care of an elderly gentleman. We actually do it in his home. And he was supposed to die months and months and months ago. And I spent the afternoon with him just day before yesterday. And he's doing great. Very alert, very awake. Gets around. I mean, he's in a wheelchair, but he's, you know, he's almost 100 years old, and he isn't dead. He's actually doing better than when he was in the care of doctors. Why is he getting better? You know, we've seen instantaneous healings, but I also understand that healing requires, what did Jesus always say when he healed somebody? Your faith has saved you. Now, Jesus had the power to heal them without them having faith. But when they have faith, that power flows into them and heals them instantly. Miraculously. You think it's miraculous. It's actually natural. If you're connected over to the way of God, if you're walking in the way of God, really walking in the way of God, not this false religion that you have that's been imposed upon you and been fed you by the same people that brought you into bondage. But that's what you need to connect to, is that faith. Faith in what? Faith in not forcing your neighbor, trusting in God, believing that there is a power higher than yourself. And this is what Christians were doing. They were realizing this, and this is why you see so many miracles. Now, a lot of people will doubt those miracles. Oh, it didn't happen. And some of them are actually written so that we are confused about what actually took place. But no, those miracles are real. And you're going to need those miracles on a daily basis. And you're going to need people that can help you with your unbelief. And these are people who are stepping out and walking in faith right now. And there's a difference being made in them. They are becoming a conduit of that quantum power of the Spirit. But they can't help you unless you have faith. This is why Christ said, your faith has saved you. The power came out of him. You know, the woman touches the hem of his garment and she's healed instantly. He feels the virtue go out of him. But he says, your faith has saved you. Because her faith in the way of God created a situation of probity in relationship to the energy where the energy of God could flow into her and actually heal her. It could change your DNA. And it can annihilate cancerous DNAs. But you have to have faith. Not just, I do believe, but faith, actually acceptance of the ways of God. Which is, we have to love one another, take care of one another, sacrifice. The more we sacrifice to help others, the more we will be blessed. We may not become rich, like some people think, but we will be blessed in ways you can't understand. You may understand eventually, but you will not see it coming. So, anyway, in talking about Corinthians, we have to keep some of these things in mind, because we're dealing with the same situations that were taking place today were taking place back then. They had moved from a republic to an indirect democracy to a social democracy to a welfare state, where people had become lazy and apathetic because of all the free bread and circuses. Half of the people in Rome at one time were on the government dole, or receiving government funds, because they were employed by the government in menial tasks which sustained them, or they were just given free bread because they were the poor of society. And this system spread to Judea under Herod, spread to many other places, including Corinth. And all these social insurance programs needed an underwriter through the Roman Empire, and this was done through Ephesus, the Temple at Ephesus. It was kind of a trade center anyway, but 127 different countries funded the building of the Temple at Ephesus, which was actually issuing coin. They actually were issuing coin that they were degrading. Remember, I've talked to you before that Nero took 40% of the silver out of the Roman silver denarii. And before that, Antony and Cleopatra, you all know about them from the movies. They're real people. They took 10% of the gold, silver, out of the Roman silver coin to pay their troops. And in order to do that, they had to know certain kind of chelation methods of metallurgy to do this. And it required a great deal of bone ash in order to do this process. Eventually, they just made iron coin, and it was skyrocketing inflation. Like I said, I used to pay 10 cents for a loaf of bread. You pay $3, $4 for a loaf of bread now. I used to pay less than a quarter for a gallon of gas. Why is a gallon of gas worth more? No, your money is worth less because you're following the ways of Rome. Some people think, oh, well, then we go back to gold and silver and everything will be okay. No, because the ways of Rome that you are also following is spiritual ways of Rome. You've become a selfish people. And it has divided you as a society. It's killing you as a society. A lot of people are up in arms against Common Core. You know what Common Core is really about? Besides it's altering the way in which your children perceive problems, it's dividing the family. Because the parents can't help the kids with their homework because their kids are doing it this weird way. Public school itself is trying to destroy the family. Because the family makes the community strong. Strong communities are not easily ruled over. And men who are now in political office in every country want to rule over other people. They practice how to talk like they're benevolent, but they're really benefactors who exercise authority. They are the fathers of the earth that Christ said we were not to call any man upon the earth father. Conscripted patres. And because it weakens you, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, in a time of affluence, they did not strengthen the poor. They weakened the poor. And you can go to Detroit and Baltimore and see what's happening. This is all part of a spiritual deviant plan to weaken people to the point where you will have the people killing each other by the millions, starving, devouring one another by the millions. And actually, they will. You know, I mean, the Bible talks about it, you know. Peel the flesh off my people and eat the flesh off my people and bite them. And even in the New Testament, they use the metaphor, bite one another. Because that's what you're doing. Spiritually, you're already doing it. You do it with emotional trauma upon people. You know, we hear about all these kinds of crimes where people oppress people and cults and all this kind of stuff. We are the worst cult leaders you could imagine, because we don't tell you what to do at all except to love one another. Which is why the gospel by people like Jesus and Paul and everything are really pretty simple. But it's not love to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, even for a good cause. Because if you're doing it by force, your kingdom will not stand. Saul was told this, you were told this, but you're not hearing it. But you've been trained to think to the contrary. We want free benefits. Let's just tax our neighbor. Let's just force them to contribute. That's backwards. And you've accepted that. And it's hard for you to change and think, no, we could do this and we could be blessed if we start taking care of one another. And that's what I want every one of our congregations and everyone who wants to become a part of one of our congregations, start thinking of how they can help others. And it really doesn't matter. I mean, there's a way to do it where you're strengthening the poor, and that does matter. But you have to reverse your thinking. I have to lay down my life to have a life more abundant. You're going to need the spiritual power. You're going to need the spiritual intervention of God to survive the days ahead. You cannot do this on your own. I don't care what you think. You cannot do it. Besides, you're all going to face death one day. But will you all live righteously? So anyway, we were talking about Paul, who Paul was, how he had ties all the way back to Great Britain and with the high-ups in the Roman government, and how he was not a Roman citizen, but Romeos, and all these things are covered in articles. And he evidently clearly wrote the epistles to the Corinthians. But we want to start understanding as we go through the chapters what he was really talking about in the context of that society. Why were people all upset? Why were people trying to beat him up? What was he saying that was really ticking people off? The traditional subscription to the epistles translated in the King James Bible states that this epistle was written in Philippi, perhaps arising from the misrepresentation in chapter 16, verse 5, for I do pass through Macedonia, as meaning I am passing through that particular place, Macedonia. Paul declares his intention of staying in Ephesus until Pentecost. Now, again, these epistles may not be written in one night, and many, many copies of them might be made. And as those copies are made, there might be slight changes in them, because they don't go to a central cathedral, they go to many people. So you're taking all that into context, because we know many of the different manuscripts do have variations in them. So why is Pentecost so important? Now, see, again, if we use words like religion, you don't understand. Pentecost was essential part of the Israelite festivals, because that's where you got together and organized and bonded all those local congregations together in a network. This is why you had to have this central meeting, to go to some sort of central place where we all meet. Well, everybody in the country didn't go there, but they sent their representatives to go there. Now, this is their government, but this government was different. It did not operate by forced contributions. It operated by free will contributions, but there still had to be ministers to contribute to. You still had to have these connections, because sometimes there's famine, sometimes there's earthquakes, sometimes there's floods, sometimes there's droughts. Sometimes there's economic problems. Sometimes there's invasion. They had to be connected. And so the way they connected themselves was not swearing an oath and binding themselves with contracts, but they created bonds by helping one another in good times when there were difficulties arriving in with particular families or communities. And this created those bonds. First thing evil wants to do is say, oh, you don't need the guy next door anymore. You don't need your congregations bound together by love and faith, hope, and charity. We, the benefactors who exercise authority, will make sure that everybody equally contributes and there'll be enough to go around for everybody. The bad thing about that is it undermines the very bonds of society. But we're going to have to take a break. We're going to take a break, and I'll be back in a minute, and we'll tell you more about some of the statements of Paul on his missionary journey. We'll be right back. Some of the statements that we see in Paul are clearly reminiscent of Paul's second missionary journey, when Paul traveled from Corinth to Ephesus before going to Jerusalem for Pentecost, which was this important time of connecting all the congregations together through this network of charity. And that's really what Israel used to be, is a network of charity. Because that's what the Levites were doing. They were serving the tabernacles, the tents of the congregation, not just the tabernacle, but everybody's tent. And helping them, they were the ministers of society. They were the government agencies of society, except for their government didn't force the contributions. That's why you see free will offerings over and over again. We see more likely written, this whole epistle was more likely written on one of his extended stays in Ephesus. Paul got around to a lot of places, but certain times a year wasn't good to travel, and he would stay someplace for a while. But also at Pentecost, there was a huge amount of work to be done helping connect all these different churches and congregations together so that, when Rome began to collapse and fail and cities sometimes were overrun and people had to evacuate, they had a network that would absorb the overflow and maintain those societies, those families of society. And this is why, even during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, the Christians prevailed. I had somebody in California was talking about, well, I spend most of my time cultivating friendships amongst my own local group. In California, California will have massive evacuations. And if you're in California, even if you're not one of the areas that are evacuated, you will have a tremendous influx of people in your community. What are you going to do with all those people? You may have to flee those people who are fleeing other areas because of the social chaos that's going to come. Because you have millions and millions of people that don't care about their neighbor as much as they care about themselves. And so we see all these different things that are coming about, and we see people making preparations, but they don't understand how things really work, especially when things really get bad. Now, I hate to harp on the fact that things are really going to get bad. They're really bad right now because people don't care about their neighbor as much as they care about themselves. They think that benefits from government are free because they didn't have to pay anything. I didn't have to pay anything. They just gave me this money for free. But they don't give you anything except what they take away from others. So it wasn't free. But you don't even think about that. You don't even look at that because you don't care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself and what you want for free. And you need to repent of that. And that repentance will take a certain amount of time. It's not going to happen overnight, not in any way, shape, or form. So, I notice here that I have a section here in this 1 Corinthians where I thought I had organized this all, but I just noticed I didn't. But we're going to start reading 1 Corinthians and start going through it step by step. And I'm going to try to point out to you some of the nuances of what and how that early church was operating, because they were taking care of all the social welfare of the people. That's just the way they operated. That's how they functioned as a society, is by this this network that was taking care of one another in faith, hope, and charity. And that created bonds you just can't imagine any other way. Church is legally defined, is appointed by Christ, and is an actual community. In the Greek, we see the word ekklesia, which means called out. And it's called out for his purposes, just the same as Moses called out the Levites. And they were to bind the people together, not with contracts, because they're not supposed to be making any covenants, but with this system of charity, which creates a certain amount of, cultivates honor amongst you. It is also defined as this general congregation of people. The church, in the most general sense, is this congregation of people. But in a specific sense, the church in the wilderness was the Levites. And we've got articles on the Levites to show you what they were actually doing, because most Jews today don't know what the Levites were doing. They read the Torah and they don't get it. And you think, well, how could that be? You know, they study Hebrew and everything. And yet, both the Essenes and the Pharisees were diligent students of the Torah. But they came to completely different conclusions. And Paul was called this apostle, ambassador, this messenger of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus is, by calling him Christ, you're calling him king. Messiah, anointed. That's, the kings were anointed. And Sosthenes, our brother, who was going to be helping Paul, was in charge in the synagogues. But the synagogues then were actually government buildings. They weren't just a separate religion where we go and we sing songs and everything. They actually provided a service. See, the temples of Rome were actually providing that free bread and circuses. It was part of the social welfare system. And the synagogues and temples of Judea were doing the same thing. Some, like the Pharisees, had resorted to forced contributions by signing up and then you had to pay in. They actually sent Pharisees out to pace off your crops. You know, talk about Holland and Netherlands. Everybody is taxed upon the crop that they see from space. You know, if you're a farmer. They know what you're producing. They calculate what you're going to owe in your tax based on those photographs. It totally controlled society. But he says in verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. With all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, the character of Jesus Christ, the way of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, these are the ones who are doing it the way Jesus said to do it, by faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty, and by loving one another. Both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, he's saying to him. If we go back to that word saints, there are several words translated saint in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament it is hagios, and it appears as saint about 60 times, but it appears as holy about 161 times, holy one 4 times, and there's a couple other miscellaneous ways it's translated, but basically it's either saints or holy. this holy is a characteristic of God, and actually has to do with separated to God, worthy of veneration, worthy of respect, because they have separated themselves out. Remember, the Levites were separate. The Levites belonged to me. They didn't own their own estate. They weren't free men. They were bondservants of God. Same with the church. That's why they call them bondservants. That's why they say they own all things in common. They're talking about the ministers who separated themselves out. Now, the church in general also separates itself out because it does not apply to Rome for its benefits. It provides the benefits of society through faith, hope, and charity. This is Christianity. See, today what was posing itself as Christianity doesn't do that anymore. We did that 100 years ago in this country. We don't do that anymore. If we need something, we get it from the fathers of the earth, the conscripted fathers of government who exercise authority. If you're doing that, you're not following Christ. So this term, its highest application is to God himself in his purity, majesty, or glory. And we see it show up in Luke 1:49 and John 17:11 and in Revelations 4:8. And you can look those up. But of things and places which have a claim to reverence as sacred to God. Now, that's very important. This claim to separated to God, of persons employed by him. Well, see, no ordained minister of the church can be employed by other people. They, as a matter of fact, they can't have an employee identification number from any other government. They are employed by Christ. If your ordained ministers of your church or whatever church you go to are employed by God, your ordained ministers, I mean, they can't be employed by their, you can't serve two masters. And this was a huge conflict with Christians and the Roman states, including in Corinth to some degree. Although Corinth was more receptive than many of the other, because Corinth could still remember what it was before it became this social democracy. This word holy is applied to persons as separated to God's service. They're serving God. They're not serving any other gods. They're serving God. And, you know, this is what we cover in the Free Church Report, how you do this. And the sacrifices that were made to these ministers is what those ministers used to take care of the needy of society. And the reason you're doing this that way is because God said so, for one thing. Christ said so. Moses said so. Prophets also said so. John the Baptist said so. But the actual functioning reason is it puts you in this presence of a spirit of righteousness that can now flow through you and through others that want to live by faith. And it can protect you and them. And it can actually go and block your enemies. I've seen this. I mean, actually physically, I've seen the enemies become afraid, step back, line up, clear a path on your behalf. And they, you know, you see it in movies sometimes, some guy who's a murderer or a killer or whatever it is, you know, I mean, not necessarily a murderer, but, you know, a ruthless, rough guy, suddenly befriends this nice, humble, moral guy and puts his life on the line for him. He's compelled to do that. Why? Why is he compelled to do that? Because there's a lot more going on in the spiritual realm than you will realize. And so how do you get that spiritual realm on your side? You start doing these basic, simple things of grace, caring about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. Taking care of one another in faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. That sacrifice that you make draws you near to God and God near to you and allows his power to operate in you on a daily basis. He's going to say, you know, you need to see this. And if you made a habit of listening, he will show you. you will know where not to go at a particular time, where to go at a particular time, where when to retreat and when to move forward. Because he has a vision that you can't see. But if you want to eat of the tree of knowledge, you can go try to figure it all out yourself and say, oh, well, all that stuff's just on paper. It doesn't make any difference. But it does make a difference. And he tells you that if you're not going to listen to him, he's not going to hear you. So anyway, as we go on to Corinthians, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, anointed King, I thank, and you see the actual word Eucharisto, which is where we get Eucharist, this thanksgiving, my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ. This grace, this protection is coming in the spiritual realm, but we can see a physical manifestation of it. You know that you can actually change the DNA of things by changing the frequency of them? They're actually doing that. Right now, there are frequencies changing in the core of the planet, and we have, the magnetic poles are shifting about. Been getting worse and worse for the last 20 years. Been decreasing for the last 150 or more years. And it seems to be doing it more and more rapidly. That can bring about sudden changes. Now, should you be afraid? Fear not he who can kill the body, but he who can kill the soul. That's what the Bible is telling you. How do you kill the soul? We make you covetous of your neighbor's goods. We make you greedy. We make you selfish. Now you're aligning yourself and drawing near the evil, the darkness, the dog-eat-dog realms of hell. And so you have to change. This is why you gather together. It's not because if we gather all together, we'll be really strong and we'll stop evil and we'll protect one another. No, you do it because you want to let the light in your life so that you can function in the world but not of the world. Because if you function of the world, you will become like the world. And you will begin to take a bite out of one another. That in everything, verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance, in all knowledge. In other words, you're going to get an insight that you didn't have before. I've seen it where people, they're revealed certain truths and they begin to move towards the truth and they see more and they're learning more. And then suddenly they come face to face with something that they don't want to see. And they step back and they begin to forget that which they learned. Again, back to the backwards bike. If you learn to ride on a backwards bike and then you want to learn to ride on a righteous bike of God, you have to rewire your brain. But if you step back, the backslide, Jesus talks about this, it will become worse with you than it was before. So you have to persevere. That's why Jesus says, strive, persevere, seek. Not because you're going to win salvation by your efforts, but because it's by that action, by that being a doer of the word, you begin to alter the wiring in your own mind so that God can speak to you and say, don't go there. Go here. Don't do this. Don't eat that. Don't, or do this and you will be healed. Touch the hem of his garment and you will be healed. You had to put your belief into action so that ye come behind in no gift, he says in verse 7. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you. You know, confirmation, bishop comes up, slaps you on the face, tests you, confirms that you really believe, unto the end that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're still not blameless, but you be forgiven. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto what? Fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. So what's that word that we see translated fellowship? It's translated fellowship about 12 times, but also communion 4 times, and communication once, distribution once, contribution once, communicate once. It's the word koinonia, and it means fellowship, but association and community. Somehow or other, you are binding yourself together, and remember, the church is a community, by association. But so by loving one another, you are creating these spiritual bonds so that each of you can help each other with their unbelief. And I tell you, when you really start living like a Christian, when you really start caring about others and really laying down your life and sacrificing daily like Christ did, coming in his name, and you do this with others, a quantum effect, not much unlike nuclear fission, begins to take place, where you get a chain reaction. And then you start seeing miracles. This is why Jesus sent people out. One of the reasons he sent them out 2 by 2. is when they go out together, then they can actually help one another with their unbelief. That same word means a gift jointly contributed. A collection, a contribution, as exhibiting an embodiment of the proof of fellowship. So that's a real big part of this whole thing. And that's what the church is, that it's actually this networking body that is of people that with a certain spirit coming together to help one another. Verse 10 starts a new chapter according to this. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. He's beseeching you, he's asking you, and that there be no division amongst you. And the reason he's asking this is because there is going to be division amongst you. And he's asking you to strive so that there isn't division amongst you. And in the process of that striving, you are actually on the journey towards the kingdom. By congregating, you actually incur blessings upon you and those others who congregate with you. And some of those blessings will be miraculous healings. But ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. That same mind is the mind of Christ, the way Christ would do it. Nome, same judgment. Same, the word is translated mind, judgment, purpose, advice, the faculty of knowledge of the mind. And what's happening is, what he's talking about is that rewiring of your mind, renewing of your mind so that you can ride the righteous bike of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an actual mental shift to thinking a new way. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentious amongst you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? And he goes on to explain that, but we'll have to finish that next week, because we've come to the end of another show, and we're going to continue this series, and we're going to get into more detail, and I'm going to try to reveal more things about history as we did in the first couple of shows. This is the third show, and try to get you to understand what they were really doing, because you're going to need to do it again, because the rise and fall of the Roman Empire is repeating itself, but in spades. It's going to be a lot bigger crash. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. So until next time, will God be with you, and peace on your house. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.